Some of you are waiting for your group to be released, right? No, that's it. Amen. The rest of us. Once you get to that place on Wednesday nights, well, we're here. Second Chronicles, we've been talking about revival, and we believe that God can revive his people. Amen? Amen. Three of us do. The rest of you got a lot of praying to do. I'm going to say that again. We believe that God can revive his people. Amen. And I've said it before. I'll say it again. I don't think I'm taking this scripture out of context. I know this was written, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm not trying to use it as a context for America having a revival. God is not speaking to America here. He's speaking to his people Israel. However, there's principles in this verse of scripture that we can apply, and God will use them to stir our hearts and bring us revival as well. And so I find these principles in the scripture, and we're going to talk about them. We have really one last principle that we're going to talk about. And so if you'll just read with me in verse number 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, God said, and we looked at the context last week, and so I'm not going to do that again this week. We looked at the context that this verse is in and what prompted God to make this statement. Solomon had been praying, the temple had been erected, and it had been sanctified, and now God is speaking to Solomon, and he said, you know, if you do this, I'll do this. And then he said, but now if you don't, and I have to deal with you, then there is a remedy. Aren't you glad God gives a remedy? I'm thankful for that. You know, let me just say something before I get into this. I don't know that what there might be somebody here tonight, or maybe even watching by live stream, that just feels like, you know, the devil does this to people. Sin does this to people. That there is no remedy. There's no way out. That they're in a place in their life and they're trapped, and God doesn't love them, and there is no answer, there's no remedy. Well, I want to tell you, on the authority of God's word, there is a remedy. And it's called forgiveness. It's confession of sin, acknowledging of your sin, repentance of your sin. We're going to talk about that some tonight, repentance. Don't hear a whole lot about repentance today. Be good if every preacher that stood behind the pulpit this coming Lord's Day just preached repentance. God moves when people begin to repent. God moves. As a matter of fact, before I read this verse of scripture, you may recall the very first verse of scripture that I shared with you. It turned, if you would, to Acts chapter number 3. I've looked at a portion of a scripture to talk about the times of refreshing. Acts chapter number 3. The first thought that God had laid on my heart to share with you about revival was out of Acts 3, and then we went to Psalm 86. I'm not going there today, Psalm 86, but I do want to go here, okay, or Psalm 85. I want to go here. Acts 3, look if you would at verse number 19. We look and look at the last part of it. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember us reading this scripture and talking about God's presence brings refreshment. It brings newness, freshness. It brings revival, God's presence. But now, notice before that, and I knew this time was coming, and so I want to go back to this. Look at verse number 19, how it begins. Repent. You say, well, I want God's presence. I want God's refreshment. I want God's revival. I want to be revived. I want life breathed back into my walk with God. Well, God looks for repentance. He said, repent, therefore. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles, and I want to just share some things with you about repentance. Repentance. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, now God has a people, and I'm glad that he does. Now, this people, no doubt, is speaking about the nation of Israel. Okay? There's not a doubt in my mind. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, and of course, in the Old Testament, under the law, that chosen people was a nation. It was Israel. But today, we're God's people. And I'm not trying to take this verse and say and apply this verse to your life, but there's principles in this verse that I think we all should apply to our lives. We should consider ourselves God's people. It's an honor to be called God's people, isn't it? Amen. I think Brother Philip and I were talking about, Brother Philip came to me and he said, you know, in that verse of scripture it says, if my people which are called by my name, not which call themselves by my name, but which are called by my name. And it's wonderful to when people can see that you are a Christian. You know, the Israelites were to be different. God wanted them to be different. God always wants a distinction in his people. And so it's not that you would call yourself a Christian. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But it's good when others can see Christ in you, Christ in me, and they know, hey, that's a Christian. There's a Christian, right? Can I tell you, people in this world are looking for Christians, for real Bible-believing, Christ-honoring Christians. And so, if my people, which are called by my name, it's an honor to be called a Christian. I understand that, you know, that in Acts 11, that name was given, and it was given, really, it was given not as a compliment. I understand that. But I think in our day, when people, even if they say it in disdain, it would still be an honor for people to notice, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if my people, which are called by my name, it speaks of a people. And then it says, shall humble themselves. And this speaks of pride. And we talked about that, and I'm not going to get back into that. But I do want to remind you now, to humble yourself doesn't start with making yourself little. To humble ourselves is a response to seeing how big God is. When we see how big God is, we humble ourselves. And so don't start with how little you are when you go to humble yourself. Start with how big God is. Start with his highness, and then you'll come to a place of lowness, right? Shall humble themselves. And then he said, and pray. And so I believe there's a sequence here, and I believe it just follows right through. You're God's people. You see how big God is. You humble yourself. And as you humble yourself, you become dependent. And you call upon the Lord. You pray. And in prayer, notice what it says here. And this is where we left off last week. And seek my face. The prayer that God is looking for here. Now listen, there's many facets and there's many aspects to prayer. And you know that. And we're talking about that some on Sunday mornings about the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there's just a lot about prayer. And God wants us to be a praying people. As a matter of fact, when he said that he wanted his house to be known for something, it wasn't preaching. But now God chooses preaching. That's right, the foolishness of preaching. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But he said, I want my house to be called a house of prayer. Right? Amen. It's important. It's important. You want to get in communion with God? Get to praying. You want to get in touch with God? You want to see heaven's will done on earth? Get to praying. Right? Can I tell you that Fellowship Baptist Church has seen miracle after miracle after miracle because of the praying of the people? And I sure am thankful to be a part of a church that prays. Are we perfect? By no means. Do we pray as much as we should? No. But we do know and understand that prayer is essential. Right? Amen. And so he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face in prayer, seek God's face. Now, I believe that there's a direction here that God is speaking to me about. I'm not to seek God's hand in this type of prayer. Oftentimes when we pray, and I want again to just remind you, there's nothing wrong with seeking the hand of God. The hand of God, it meets my needs, right? Amen. the hand of God. Thank God for his mighty hand that reached down. Thank God for that. But here is not seeking the hand of God. He said, you seek my face. Because in the face of God, you see his character. In the face of God, you see his holiness. And the scripture says that in this instant, there's something that God is looking for. Because what God had told Solomon is, if you'll do these things, if you'll do these things, well, I'm going to bless you. But now if you don't, I will shut up heaven. I'll cut your supply off. Is that what, I think that's verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he said, God said, I will judge your sin. Now, this is something we don't hear a lot about today, but God still judges sin. Now, God would rather, and I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to say real, real clear, so please listen to me. God had rather forgive and pardon sin, but if we leave him no other consequence, God will judge and punish sin. Amen. Say amen with me, church. It's important that we understand this. God had rather forgive and pardon sin. And so if you have sin in your life, if I have sin in my life, and we're going to be talking about this in just a moment, then God would rather see us confess it and acknowledge it so that he could forgive us and cleanse us. But if we choose to not follow God's remedy for sin, God will judge our sin. Now, there are people, maybe, again, sitting under the sound of my voice or have joined us by live stream, or maybe you know of someone. And you say, well, you know what? They sin and they've gotten by. You never get by with sin. Never. No one has ever gotten by with sin. Payday someday. You're going to have to pay for your sin. Your sin's going to find you out. Our sin will catch up with us. The devil's lie is, well, God has overlooked it. God has winked at your sin. You have gotten by with your sin. No, you haven't. No one gets by with sin. All sin is judged one way or the other. Either that judgment will be on Christ and we will be forgiven, or that judgment will be on us and we will be punished. But sin will be dealt with in every form. And so please don't feel that, you know, I've gotten by. I haven't been, God hasn't dealt with that yet. Listen, God keeps really, really good records. Yes, he misses nothing. And so please, please don't make light of something that God takes very serious. And God takes sin very serious. I realize the day that we live in where people wink at sin and they think it's a light thing. But sin is not a light thing to God. And I'm reminding myself of this just as much as I am you tonight. Sin is not a light thing with God. And I'm asking God, God, you know, help me. Help me to realize what sin has done to my Savior. What sin has done to my family. What sin is doing to my country. Sin, brethren. Sin. God, help me to hate sin the way God hates sin. I don't hate sin. I would like to stand here and tell you that I hate sin the way God hates sin. I don't. There's just something about this flesh that can't get settled on that. And I'm asking God to help me. Would you ask God to help you to hate sin? Your sin. It's easy to hate other people's sin. Amen? Come on now. It's easy to look at someone else's sin and be repulsed by it and say, you know what? I hate that. I wish they wouldn't do that. It makes me angry. I have a righteous indignation toward their sin. Have it toward your sin. Wouldn't we be better off if we had the same regard toward our sin as we do and had toward some others? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and this is where we left off last week, seek my face. Seek the face of God. Seek his holiness. Look into the face of God and see his character. You say, well, no man can see God and live. Listen, what God is saying here when he's saying, look into my face, seek my face, he's saying, see who I am. If you look that word up, it literally means the countenance of God. It means communion with God. It means the presence of God. You get in God's presence and you will see your sin. You get outside of God's presence and you will see others' sin. I'm going to say that again. One way that you'll know if you're walking with God is your view on sin. If your view is light on your sin and heavy on others, you're constantly judging the sin of others, but you're rarely calling your sin out in confession to God, you're not walking in the way that you need to be walking with God. And I'm not either, if that's my lot. And I pray to God it would not be anyone's lot tonight. But God said, I want to tell you something. The remedy to hold God's judgment is to confess our sin, to seek His face. Now look at this, what He said. So He said, if you're my people, if you're in that category, if you're my people, you will humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, you will pray. So I don't pray a whole lot. Well, you're full of pride. That's why. No, you can't say that. Well, I've already said it. I'm not being mean here. Listen, the Scripture's clear. The Scripture's clear. The reason men don't pray is because they think they can do it on their own. Right? When we're full of ourselves and we have confidence in our ability, we pray very little. But when we realize, I can't do this, I need God's help. This is outside the sphere of my ability. Well, we get to pray, and you know why? Because we realize that we are dependent on a higher source. We are dependent on higher resources. We need someone of greater ability to get involved in our situation. Right, church? Yes. And so when we begin to pray and we begin to ask God, that shows we're humbling ourselves. We see how high He is and how low we are. We will begin to pray. And when we begin to pray, the Bible says right here, as you pray, nothing wrong. I can't overemphasize this. Nothing wrong with seeking God's hand. But here God is saying, I'm looking for you to seek my face. I'm looking for you to seek another aspect, another facet of what you need to know about me. Now, I'm glad for what God can do. And I believe with all of my heart, you are too. But more than we need to realize what God can do, we need to realize who God is. As a matter of fact, when we really get to know who God is, we will not pray in doubt of believing what God can do. Amen. And so He said, you seek my face. You seek my face. And notice what He said after that. And turn from their wicked ways. I want to talk to you about that. Turn. The old timers, whether you liked it or not, whether you agreed with it or not, they said, turn or burn. So I don't like that. Well, you know what? You have to take it up with the old timers when you get to heaven. I can tell you right now, the altars were full. There were people shaking in their seats. They were shaking like a leaf in a storm under Holy Ghost conviction because they had God on their life and they believed what they were preaching, that there was a hell and that people without Christ died in their sin and went there. Do you believe that? You say, I do believe that, preacher. Well, then, if we believe it, we'll live it, not just talk it. And so He said, you need to turn. And I want to talk to you about repentance. When we need God to bring healing, now watch what that God is saying here. He said, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now what's God saying here? God's saying, I need to see repentance. I need to see repentance. Now these are His people. We're not talking about, listen, I just want to make this clear. Our biggest threat tonight at Fellowship Baptist Church is not the ACLU. You do understand that. It's not the Democrats. I'm going to say that again because one person said that's right. It's not the Democrats. It's not. It's not the drug pushers. It's not. Our biggest threat, you ready to write this down? Is a holy God that will not wink at our sin. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And while the devil has me and others, if we're not careful, we'll get distracted and we'll think, well, you know what? If Madison County just did this different, or if Washington just did this different, if we could just get this man in office, or if we could just get this one in office, or if we could just pass this bill, or if we could just pass this legislation, that's not our biggest threat, brother. Wake up. Our biggest threat is we're not where we need to be with God, and God's going to judge his church. And there's nothing the Democrats or any other kind of crats can do that can really, really bring what we would fear in our lives the way a holy God can when he begins to judge his church. Amen. So don't get confused now. The thing that is hanging over us, I praise God. I'm humbled that God hasn't judged us. When we look around us and we see all that goes on in the name of God in our country, in our churches, brethren, in our churches, from our pulpits, and in our seats, it ought to really cause us to seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Now, God's not talking to the people out on Main Street that's strolling the streets and turning deals in the back alleys and tricks on the street corners. God's not talking to that crowd right here. God's talking to his people. And Peter reminded the church that judgment must begin in the house of God. So God's talking to you, and God's talking to me. He said, you need to do some turning. You need to do some turning. I don't mean just thinking about it. I don't mean just praying about it. Shedding a tear about it. I mean getting serious and just making some lifestyle changes. Because there's things in your life that you know do not belong there. This is what God is speaking of. What is repentance to you? What does repentance mean? When God tells these people to turn, what is God saying? What is God saying? God is saying, listen, I'm not going to hear and heal until you turn. You can be called by my name. You can humble yourself. You can pray and you can seek my face. That's not enough. I'm looking for you to make some changes. Because the reason you got in this condition is because you made some changes. You made some changes in the wrong direction. And if you're going to get back to where you need to be and get my blessing on your life, you're going to have to make some changes in the right direction. Is that what God is saying here, brethren? You say, now, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. Well, if you're saved, you did. If you're saved, you did. What kind of changes you need to make? I'm not even going to mention any. Because just as sure as I were to mention a few things, somebody's going to say, well, you know what? I'm good. I don't think so. I think all of us need to make some changes. Could you imagine if God's people in this dispensation of time sought God's face? Well, let me go back. Humbled themselves, prayed, sought God's face, and turned from their wicked ways. Could you imagine what would go on in our communities and in our land? It's so easy to point the finger at the media. At the lost crowd. Brethren, that's not what's holding America or our churches from revival. Is it? We know this, don't we? Come on, talk back to me. Don't we know this, church? Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not make ourselves believe things that are foolish. That's foolish. to think that people outside of God can hinder what God wants to do with his church. They can't stop God. We're the one limiting God, not them. How are you limiting God? How am I? What is repentance? When God said in this verse, shall turn and turn from their wicked ways, he's saying, you need to repent. You need to make some changes. See, repentance always has a positive side and a negative side. Is that right? Seek my face. Turn to me. Turn from sin. Right? You say, I can't do it. Well, not without seeking his face. See, without turning to God, I'll never possess what I need to turn from my sin. But as I turn to God, I'm empowered to turn from my sin. Yes, God is my helper, right? God is your helper. And so I don't want you to get down about this. I want you to understand something. I'm not going to pamper your sin. I pray to God I wouldn't pamper mine. God's not going to pamper our sin. He's not. He's going to judge it if we don't judge it. And so what is repentance? Number one, repentance is more than conviction of sin. Okay? You say, well, I'm under conviction. Well, I'm glad. Mission accomplished. But that's not where it ends. Being under conviction is not enough. Right? It's not enough. Hold your place here and go to Acts chapter number 24 just for a moment. There's many, 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 but I'm going to use this one illustration. Acts 24, Paul preaching, and Felix is there, and God is speaking through Paul, and Felix is under deep, deep conviction. He is shaking like a leaf. And the scripture says when Paul got through, and at verse number 25, I'm in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 25. Are you there? I just want to use this one illustration. We're going to move on because I've got a couple of other things before I bring this to a close. But now repentance is important. Don't you ever let anyone downplay repentance to you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Amen. And God is calling upon lost people to repent of their sin. And once we get saved, God calls us to repentance of our sin and our sinful lifestyles. If there's things in my life, if there's things in your life that we know should not be there, we have been made knowledgeable. We know that God is not pleased that we're breaking the law of God and we are hurting the cause of Christ, and God has dealt with us. God expects us to get that right. And if we do not get it right, the curse of God will be on our life. There will be no joy in your life. Please hear me tonight. There will be no joy in your life. I'd rather preach a message on joy. I'd rather preach a message on the goodness of God. But I'm telling you, I'm not afraid to tell you from the Word of God that if you have unconfessed sin, if I have unconfessed sin in my life, the joy of the Lord will not be present in my heart. And it says here in verse number 25, after Felix heard the Word of God from the Apostle Paul, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Sound like Paul was laying the axe to the root. Amen. Felix trembled. Think he was under conviction, church? Trembled. And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You know, I don't find anywhere in the scripture Felix called for Paul. I don't know that he did or he didn't. I just don't find anywhere where he did. Conviction is not repentance. It can lead to repentance. I'm glad for a conviction. Don't misunderstand me. But please don't think because you were moved by a Bible message that you're okay. Listen, many people are moved without change. Moved without change. As a matter of fact, I think that our churches have become dead because we've sit in a seat and been moved and didn't change. To where we've just about gotten to just calloused to being moved over and over and over, and the Spirit of God speaking to us over and over and over until we just do not change. And it's almost like it doesn't even affect us anymore. And this is what the church is dealing with today. It's a terrible thing. That's why I'm concerned about who our greatest threat is. I assure you, it's not Washington. I assure you, it's not China. It's God Almighty. Conviction is more than, repentance is more than conviction. Number two, repentance is more than confession of sin. More than confession of sin. Turn, if you would, to Exodus. Exodus chapter number 9. You know the story, but I want to show you. There's many, many illustrations, but I just want to give you one. I just want to give you one. In Exodus chapter number 9, God, you know how God has spoke through Moses, and Moses has gone in, and he said, listen, God said, let my people go. And the first time, you know, who is this Lord that I should let his people go? I will not let his people go. Well, you know how the plagues begin to come. And in Exodus chapter number 9, we find where Pharaoh, in verse number, look at verse 23, we'll start there. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. You see that? In Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Now, if you'll skip down to verse number 27, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Pharaoh said that. All right? So please don't think that repentance, did Pharaoh change? No. Repentance is more than conviction, but it's also more than confession. Some people say, well, I told God. I said I was sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is deeper than that. You've got to make some change in your life. Amen. There must be confession, the proverb said in Proverbs 28, and forsaking of sin. That's an action, brother. Amen. It's more than just coming to an altar and shedding a few crocodile tears and saying, my, I feel bad that I've done that. That's not repentance. You might be heading in the right direction, though, if it's real. Amen. And so he said, I want my people to turn from their wicked ways. I'm commanding it. If you want your land to be healed, if you want my touch on your land, you need to turn. Repent. So repentance is not just conviction. Thank God for it. Aren't you glad for Holy Ghost conviction? I praise God. Hey, how would I know to repent if I wasn't convicted of what I was doing? Thank God for conviction. So don't misunderstand me now. And then there's confession. Repentance is not merely just saying, I'm sorry, and Lord, I didn't mean to do it, or I did mean to do it, and I'm sorry I did it, whichever it is. Pharaoh said, I sinned. The Lord is righteous. We Egyptians are just old wicked people. Is that what he said? That's what he said. But he didn't repent. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn here for sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians, write this scripture down, 2 Corinthians 7:10, we know that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Someone has said, I'm not asking you if you're sorry for your sin. I'm asking you if you're willing to turn from it. Some people sorry they got caught. I've done that. I'm not proud of that. okay? They're just sorry they got caught. But God said, it's got to get deeper than that. I'm sorry that I broke God's commandment. I'm sorry I disobeyed God's word. I'm sorry I offended my brother. I'm sorry that I lied or bore false witness. Right? Sorry for sin. So what is it, preacher? What is repentance? It's turning. Someone said, well, you know, repentance is a change of mind. Well, I believe that, but I don't think that's all it is. I've changed my mind. I thought what I was doing was okay, or I made myself believe that this was right, and now I realize, no, I've changed my mind. That was wrong. Well, I think that's a good place to start. And then there's a change of heart. You know, first you say, well, you know what? I had every right to do that. You know how you try to justify your sin? You're kind of like me that way, aren't you? I said, you're kind of like me that way, aren't you? We have the cameras on. So repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of heart. But now that leads to a change of direction, a change of life. You just turn from your wicked ways. You're going this way, and you say, you know what? I've changed my mind, I've changed my heart. I'm going to go this way. You have to turn. You have to turn. There has to be action. There has to be forsaking. Right? You can't remain in your sin and repent. This is where everybody should be saying amen, preacher. Tell us the truth, preacher. Listen, we may not like it, but tell us like it is. Tell us what God said so we can deal with it. Give it to us straight. Don't water it down. And I know that this church doesn't like it that way. I thank God that you don't. But listen to me. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in all this stuff where folks say, well, you know what? Then God's a God of love, and God doesn't judge sin, and God expects us just to accept anything and everything. No! That is not the way God deals with sin. It's not the way God deals with sin. And God doesn't want me dealing with my sin that way either. So he said, I want you to turn. I want you to turn from your wicked ways. Now I'm going to close with a couple of scriptures here. I want you to turn to Ezekiel, would you? Ezekiel chapter number 14. Would you turn there? In Ezekiel 14, look at verse number 6. Again, there's many scripture for the truth that I'm giving you, but because of the context of the message and the time restraint, I'm just giving you one illustration from the scripture. Over and over and over again, the Bible teaches what I'm preaching to you tonight. In Ezekiel 14, in verse number 6, Ezekiel said, therefore say unto the house of Israel, God telling Ezekiel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. All right? Now watch this. And turn away your faces from all your abominations. So this is what God is saying. God is saying, okay, so when you sin, let's say that you lie. And God can evict you of that lie. You say, well, I lie all the time. God doesn't convict me. You've got a serious problem. There's something not right. So you lie and God convicts. Well, I'm going to use me. I lie and God convicts me of that lie. And so I go to God and I say, I look into God's face. I look into his word. I look into his character. I look into his holiness. And God convicts me of that. And I confess it. And I say, God, I don't want to lie. It's wrong, and I don't want to do that. Now, what is God going to do? He's going to say, I forgive you of that. But now notice what this verse of Scripture says. Look at it again in verse number 6. Turn yourselves from your idols. Turn yourself from your lie. Are you done there? No, not according to what God said here. Look at it. and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Usually, the reason that I'm okay with lying or whatever sin it is because there's other unconfessed sin in my life. And so God said, right here is where you need to come clean. Get that sin out of your life. All of it. All of it. Get it all out. I want all your sin out of your life. There should be no unconfessed sin in my life. There should be no unconfessed sin in your life. You should walk out that door tonight with no unconfessed sin in your life. Well, preacher, I'm going to hold on to this one. Well, you're going to mess up now. They're going to accumulate quicker than you can confess them. When we try to cover our sin, brethren, we mess up. Now listen to you, pastor, tonight. It's a terrible thing. When God reveals sin to me and I say, well, I'm just going to hold off on that. I have every right to feel this way. I have every right to do that. And then sin will find its way in through cracks and crevices and weaknesses in my life. And before I know it, I'll be living in a host of unconfessed sin. And the power of God will be off my life. My prayers will not be heard. My communion with God will be broken. My joy will be gone. And yours will too. And so God said, when I convict you of something and you go to confess it, get it all out. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying. One more scripture and we'll be done tonight. Okay, turn if you would to 1 Thessalonians and I'm going to try to offer a remedy. You say, now preacher, tonight I just feel like that I've been laid bare. Well, we need to be laid bare from time to time. You shear the sheep too much and they'll get weak, sickly. But if you never shear them, they'll get fat and lazy. I believe there's unconfessed sin in our church. And I'm just laying it bare. I have an advantage that you don't have. When God began to speak to me about it, I got the unconfessed sin out of my life. And now I'm bringing that message to you. Get the unconfessed sin out of your life. You say, well, I don't have it. Well, that might be a guilty conscience speaking. I didn't call your name. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I want to encourage you. Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said in verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Church, you know I love you. I'm constantly thanking God in my prayer for you. I thank God for Fellowship Baptist Church. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful people. What a great God we serve. I'm glad I get to serve God with you. I trust that you're glad you get to serve God with one another. It's a wonderful thing to serve God together. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now watch this next statement. Remembering, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. What a statement. What a statement. If you move down to verse number 9, Paul elaborates on what he's saying. He said, I'm always thinking about your labor of love. That's the first thing he mentioned. Your work of faith in verse number 3. Look down at verse number 9. He said, for they themselves showed to us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned, you see that right there? You turned to God from idols. That's the work of faith. That's the repentance. If we're going to serve God and be thankful for one another and make an impact on this community and even continue to make an impact around the world through world evangelism, we're going to have to do some turning. You say, well, I made a turn. It might be time to make another. This thing of turning is not one and done, church. And so he said, I remember your work of faith. You turned to God from idols. Who needs to turn tonight? Who needs to turn? And then he said this in verse number 3. He said, your labor of love. Go down, if you would, in verse number 9. He said, not only did you turn to God from idols, but you did so to serve the living and true God. That is a labor of love. Aren't you glad that you get to serve the true and living God? What a labor of love. You see, only as we turn will we be looking for opportunities to serve. If we do not turn, we will find ourselves sitters. We will find ourselves spectators, waiting on others to serve. Let's be servants, all of us, all of us. Thank God for servants. Amen? Thank God for servants. And then finally, he said in verse number 3, he said, your patience of hope. If you look in verse number 10, he said, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, when we turn, brethren, when we turn, when we make things right with God, it makes us vessels of honor, meet for the master's use. We're looking for opportunities to serve, a labor of love. But it does something even greater than that. It helps our focus to be on the soon return of Jesus Christ, the patience of hope, the soon return, to wait on his son, Paul said, who's coming. Jesus is coming, brethren. Have you thought about that today? If we're not careful, our unbending, unyielding, non-turning heart can cause us to lose sight of the goal, and that is Jesus is coming again. Aren't you glad for that? I want you to stand with me, and we're going to have a word of prayer together. Now, I preach a message that God laid on my heart. I believe that there needs to be some turning. And I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I've done some, and I'm open to do more. I'm open to do more. You say, preacher, I'm a patriot. I went to visit a man yesterday. I want you to look right up here at me. I went to visit a man yesterday, had a great visit with him. Matter of fact, if you're watching tonight, Brother Phil, I had a great visit with you. I enjoyed myself. Just an old country fella, you know, we sit there and talk, and he was reminiscing about getting baptized here at the church and what God was doing in his life, and my heart was overflowing with joy. And I noticed he had a lot of flags and different patriotic paraphernalia around. I said, you seem like a patriotic fella. He said, I am. He said, I'm patriotic. And I said, I am too, Brother Phil, I am. When I left there, been meditating on this, the message. And it's like God spoke to my heart and said, that's the most patriotic thing you can do. I said, what, visit Phil? Tell him how good his flag looks. And it's like God just said, no. No. Turn. You want your land to be healed? You've got to do more than vote the right way. Listen to me now. You got to do more than vote the right way. You got to do more than stand out on the corner and pass out leaflets. You got to do more than get involved. All of that's good and well. God said, I guarantee you how to get your land healed. Turn. You want to be a real patriot? Get right with God. Your land needs you to. Madison County just doesn't know, do they? As far as I'm concerned, this is the most important structure in Madison County, where the most important business takes place, right here. The churches in this county that preach the Word of God are the most important structures with the most important business going on. You believe that, church? Then let's live like it. Let's do our patriotic duty. All right? I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. I know tonight I was a little long, but you know what? I preach what God told me to, and I'm not saying that I apologize, because I don't. I'm glad you listened. But it's going to take more than listening. We need to turn.